It is a very decadent, depraved, immoral chapter. And the mother's probably very upset with me if that was the Mother's Day message today. So we are going to put that off in our study of the book of Genesis. And so that put me in the position of, well, that means I got to do a Mother's Day message. And I have done that sometimes. Typically, if we're in the midst of a series, I won't stop to just do a Mother's Day message, although I try to always tie it in somehow with whatever passage we are in and whatever book we are studying. But anyway, setting aside Genesis, that means a Mother's Day message. That's fine with me. But I just need to let you know up front, this is not going to be your typical Mother's Day message. But I think it will resonate with many of you, of your mothers and grandmothers that are with us today. It will be simply something I think that will speak to the reality of what several are having to go through right now. And secondly, it's not just exclusively for the ladies, the dads, men, a Christian friend, grandparents. You will find truths that relate to you as well. But a mom sent the following email to her pastor with this heart-wrenching question. She said, "I have a daughter that I don't believe is saved. I pray for her, but oftentimes I just can't. I suppose that I'm angry. She isn't responding and feel incapable of helping her. What can I pray for on a daily basis so that she will come to Christ?" Another parent wrote this letter. "What about prodigals who have been saved and walked away from everything they know to be true? Our daughter has been drifting and living a sinful lifestyle for the past 2 years. She has recently chosen to totally walk in the ways of the world. She is involved in an abusive relationship and has turned her back on her parents and brothers. This is a young lady who is musically gifted, who loves people, and has served the Lord since she was 3 years old." I would suggest to you, these parents speak for a lot of other parents, mothers, fathers, grandparents, who pray for their prodigal children, often for years, and many times with seemingly no results being shown on behalf of the prayers they have offered. And I do not doubt that many times parents in those kinds of situations can get very discouraged. Maybe even sometimes feel like quitting because nothing is happening. God doesn't seem to be answering. And maybe even like this one mom even has some anger because of the continual foolish choices that are being made by their children and showing no interest in the Lord whatsoever. And so if you're in one of those kinds of situations, what do you do? How do you keep believing for your prodigal, that the Lord will work and bring them to Himself? Now, let me just define a term. When I use the word prodigal, I'm basically referring to anyone who has drifted away, run away, or just totally rejected their Christian heritage that they were brought up in. It could refer, for example, to maybe a college student who's gone away to a college far away from home, or just from home. And they decided, "I don't want to go to church anymore. That just doesn't appeal to me anymore." And so they quit going to church. Could have referred to a teenager or even adult who thinks they don't need, quote, religion anymore. Or worse, declares that they are agnostic or even an atheist. It could refer to a child who was raised in a church, but they tell their parents, "I'm no longer a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian." Or it could refer to someone who claims still to be a Christian, but they have embraced a deviant form of Christianity, or maybe embraced a totally different kind of religion. But in all of those cases, the prodigal was raised in a Christian home, had a Christian background, and for some reason no longer desires to follow the Lord and live for the Lord. And every church has them, including ours. Every church has them. But in thinking about situations like this, one of the first things I think we battle with is we wonder if that prodigal is really saved. Now, we remember a prayer they prayed. We remember them going forward in a service. We remember maybe a decision that was made during vacation Bible school. We remember how even they were actively involved in church activities and even church ministries. And so we wonder if they're really saved. And it's a critical question to think about, but ultimately, because it's a matter of the heart, only the Lord knows the answer to that, right? Only the Lord knows whether they were truly reborn, whether they truly were born again. But we do need to recognize that the Bible does state that a person can give evidence, give appearance of rebirth, but not really be genuine in their lives. 1 John talks about that. We also recognize that the Bible, for someone who is walking in continual rebellion to the Lord, no matter what they state in the past, if they're walking in continued rebellion to the Lord, the Bible really doesn't offer assurance to that kind of person that they really are saved, that they really experienced a new birth. And that can be a hard prospect to admit about your prodigal. Because you're so concerned for their immortal soul. But to begin praying rightly for your prodigal, you have to, as hard as it may be, you need to honestly face the possibility that they may not be genuinely saved, that they may not really have experienced a new birth. Some of you who've been here for quite a while will remember the name Richard Burr. Richard Burr came and led some seminars for us. I know in the old building, I can't remember if he ever came to the new building here. He did. Okay, so he's been here twice. Richard writes about his experience and also the very parallel experience of one of his sons in terms of when they really came to faith in Christ, even though people would have said they were saved. So he writes this. It is interesting to note that Jeff, that's his son, followed the same pattern in his spiritual journey to faith as I did. 18 years with a reputation as a good boy, including a profession of faith, followed by 20 years of darkness, characterized by a rejection of childhood values, morals, and faith, before finally coming to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But how can we possibly reconcile those early years of obedience with the latter years of self-indulgence and rebellion to the will of God? And so this is the conclusion he came to. He says, to be theologically exact, I can only conclude that it should have been considered 38 years of darkness, which is when he came to faith in Christ and his son did. 38 years of darkness. Even though we both made professions of faith, were perceived as good boys during our first 18 years of life, and our behavior thereafter told a different story. And then he goes on to say this: we must realize that faith, not preceded by repentance and not followed by obedience, is not New Testament faith. And I would agree with him. As I mentioned before, though, only God really knows the heart. But we've got to be careful of assuming someone is really reborn simply based on one prayer they prayed at one time in their life with no fruit or very little fruit to show afterwards. Repentance doesn't come first, followed by obedience, is not New Testament faith. Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, you don't have to turn there, that's not where we're going to be, but This story is universally regarded as one of the greatest short stories in all of human history. I guess every generation is able to identify with it. It realistically depicts what human nature is like. It depicts the great love of this father for his son, and then the joy and the celebration when the son that was dead comes back and he says is alive. Great, tremendous story that Jesus shared that pictures the Father's love as well. One of the unchangeable facts in this fallen world we live in is that prodigals happen. In the best of homes, in the best of churches, prodigals happen. They're a reality. And many times it's difficult to try to pinpoint what led them to become a prodigal. And I'm not going to discuss any reasons with you today. There's some valid ones that are important to think about as a family if you're going through that. But sometimes it's very difficult to pinpoint it. I'm also not going to talk to you this morning about a lot of how-tos to bring your prodigal back. One reason, because they're not going to come back till they're ready to come back. Number two, we can't argue them back. We can't shame them back. And number three, if you force them to come back, you may have them physically in your home, but in their heart, they're still going to be in the far country. So what I want to do today is share with you one important, one key, one biblical way to pray for your prodigal. Because prayer is the essential factor when it comes to seeing a prodigal return. Prayer is the essential factor. This is not meant to be an exhaustive treatment on how to deal with prodigals, not meant to be the final word on how to respond to prodigals. It's just simply a way to pray for them. Because I believe when you take God's word and you incorporate that into prayer and you offer that to Him, it's a very powerful thing. In fact, Richard Byrd, just to quote him one more time, concurred with that. He said, "The underlying combination of God's word with the ministry of prayer releases the divine power to produce unfathomable results." Now, this is not the only prayer you can pray, obviously. There are many other verses in Scripture you can incorporate into a prayer to God. You may have some you already do. That's fine. This isn't the one you have to do. But as I look at this particular verse, I just see it's very appropriate to pray for a prodigal in light of what they are going through. If you have another one, that's fine. Go with it. Stay with it. But again, I just think it's powerful when we take God's own word and pray it back to Him. So take your Bibles, turn to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, just two verses, verses 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, it reads, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might." And I just want us to focus on the first phrase of verse 18. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." If you look up here, let me just share this, that first phrase from several different translations. I just read to you the New American Standard. The King James puts it this way. It's still in the concept of praying, but it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." You may not know this other translation, the HCSB, that's Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says this, "I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened." The New Living Translation translates it this way, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light." And Phillips' paraphrase says, "This is my prayer, that you may receive that inner illumination of the Spirit." Your heart has eyes. Did you know that? Your heart has eyes. Now, Paul, when he refers to heart, obviously he's not talking about that organ in our chest that pumps blood. The term heart refers to what we might call the real you. It's where you get your values from, what forms your values, the decisions you make in life. It determines how you're going to live, how you're going to live each day. All the important decisions you make flow out of your heart. That's one of the reasons we read in Proverbs. What is it? Guard your heart. Because it's so critical in terms of the kind of person you're going to be. Every important decision, I said, flows from the heart. And so your heart has eyes that can be opened or it can be closed to spiritual truth, spiritual realities. When the eyes of your heart are closed to the light of God, the results are you just kind of stumble along blindly. You make foolish decision after foolish decision. You forsake God's laws. You break God's laws. You end up, the expression we use sometimes, just driving yourself into the ditch or ditches. You make the same mistakes over and over. Why? Because the eyes of your heart are closed to spiritual realities. They're closed to moral vision. And so the light of God is shut out of your life. And so what we learn here is that you can see and be blind at the same time, right? You can have 20/20 vision physically and be totally blinded spiritually. And that's so true of many people in our world. The eyes of one's heart can be closed even though you see perfectly with your physical vision. And they can be closed spiritually even though you were raised in a Christian home, even though you were part of a solid church. Those eyes of your heart can still be closed. Ray Pritchard said this: the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. You know, sometimes if we have a prodigal in our life, sometimes we can become so focused on all the symptoms, all the outwardness stuff, that we forget or ignore what the root issue is in their life, the root issues in their lives. And so we should begin praying in regards to our prodigal. Oh Lord, open the eyes of their hearts. There's one other translation I want to show you. I think it's a pretty modern one. I don't know a whole lot about it, but I sure like the way it translates this verse. It's a translation called The Voice. Has anybody ever heard of one called The Voice? It reads this way. I love it though. Open the eyes of their hearts and let the light of your truth flood in. I like that. Open the eyes of their hearts and let the light of your truth flood in. And that's exactly what prodigals need. Exactly what prodigals need. It's such a simple and yet profound prayer. Oh Lord, open the eyes of their hearts and let the light of your truth flood into their being. Because when the light of God floods into their beings, results happen. Things change. Suddenly everything looks different. What seemed right, or what they tried to justify as being right, they finally admit now, no, that was wrong. That was sin. The truth they once mocked as a prodigal, they now gladly obey. The Jesus they didn't want to have any part of is now the one they worship. The path they followed into sin, they follow no more. They walk in the paths of righteousness. All things become new to them. And so what a thousand sermons and a thousand parental talks or lectures cannot produce, the light of God flooding into the life of a prodigal can accomplish so much more than we ever could dream, ever could imagine, ever could manufacture by anything we could do. Now, for some of you here today, your prodigal maybe is an adult. It's not a child, a teenager still at home. It's an adult, and they're out of your home. They're on their own. And if you're in that position, you understand that when the child leaves the home, you realize just how little control you have over them now. And you realize also just how little you can say to them, right? Because of whatever you say to them, typically the response can come back. I've said it, so I'm not trying to condemn anybody in here. I've said it with my parents. The response comes back to, Mom, Dad, you're treating me like a kid, a child. And so you're even limited what you can say to them. And so your hands in that sense are really tied. And you know, bottom line is, we can't compel them to come to the Lord because we can't compel their hearts. And so we pray, oh Lord, open the eyes of their hearts that the light of your truth may flood in, because that's what will bring the change. That's what will bring the results. For some of you as well, the prodigal has not just walked away from the Lord, but they've actually walked away from you. And so the relationship is fractured. And they reject or they misconstrue whatever attempt you have to reach out to them, to to show love to them. There's very little or maybe even no contact for some people. And if that's your situation, then I call you to remember. We use I use this quote a lot of times on day of prayers, those kinds of things, but this really fits here if you're one of those kind of broken relationships where you don't have much contact. Sidlow Baxter said this: men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. And so we pray, O Lord, open the eyes of their heart and let the light of your truth flood in. Let me address one other little category. Maybe some in our church, you wouldn't label your child a prodigal, but you know that things aren't right in their hearts. You know they're not earnestly following the Lord. You know there are things that are tempting them and even starting to gain ground in their lives. And so maybe you wouldn't say they're a prodigal, but you see the potential is definitely there. The prayer still fits. Oh Lord, open the eyes of their heart and let the light of your truth flood in. Now listen, I understand that for anyone coming to faith in Christ, they got to have the eyes of their hearts open. I get that. But I'm just saying, I think it's particularly true of a prodigal, this prayer. Because of the lies they have believed, the deceptions they have believed and embraced, and they've been so deceived, so believed the lies by the enemy of God and the enemy of their souls, that they are now doing many times what Isaiah warned us about in chapter 5. Remember, he calling evil good and good evil, darkness light and light darkness, bitter sweet and sweet bitter. We pretty much know that verse. I'm not sure you know the verse that comes after that. Isaiah 5:21. It reads this way: woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And that describes prodigals many times. You try to talk with them, they've got it all figured out, they've got it all justified, they know better. Mom, Dad, you're in the dark ages, this is the modern age. They've got it all figured out. They are wise in their own eyes, clever in their own sight. And they desperately need the eyes of their heart opened and the light of God's truth to flood in. Let me caution us about something in regards to our prodigals, because this can be a struggle that goes on within us for our prodigal. And the caution would go something like this: don't be so concerned for their physical safety that it hinders you in praying boldly for their spiritual safety and rescue. Sometimes we're so scared something bad's going to happen to them that it limits us in praying boldly for God to do whatever to rescue them. I was reading Ruth Bell Graham in her book, Prodigals and Those Who Love Them. She writes, she tells, she gives a poem that she wrote one time when she was in deep prayer for her prodigal. And it comes out of the passage we just recently studied in Genesis 32 of the wrestling match between God and Jacob. And so as she thought about her prodigal, she put together this poem. It reads like this: Lord, with my Jacob I would pray, wrestle till the break of day, till he, knowing who thou art, though asked, will not let thee depart, saying, I will not let thee free. O God of Jacob, who knew how to change supplanters then, so now deal, I pray, with this my son, though he may limp when thou art done. Don't let your fear and concern for physical safety hinder you in praying for the spiritual safety and rescue of your prodigal. So yeah, I want to pray for God's mercy. I want to pray for God's protection. But most of all, pray for their spiritual rescue, regardless of anything else. You know, the encouraging thing is, The Lord has all sorts of ways to bring them back, to change their minds. Again, in Ruth Graham's book, she talks about during her college days, she says this, God has His own ways of nudging the prodigal home. And she says, the men's glee club sang a popular song during her college days. It was usually reserved for their encore. You can look it up on the internet. Don't look it up now if you have a phone, please. But it's called the Hornets Song. You can look it up. It's got an old kind of tune. Maybe we'll get Joe to sing it sometime for us. But it's called the Hornets Song. But one of the verses goes like this. If a nest of wild hornets were left in the room and the creatures allowed to go free, they would not compel you to go against your will. They would just make you willing to flee. The Lord has thousands and thousands of ways of making your prodigal willing to come home. It doesn't require your manipulating. It doesn't require your doing the stuff. He has all sorts of ways of making them willing. One other thing, let me just mention to us. It comes from another email written by a mother to her pastor. It reads this way. Our third son is a prodigal. I have experienced a depth of relationship with God that I didn't know before mothering a prodigal. God has continued to walk this road of parenting with us, revealing His character to us, growing us through the trials. I thank God for our son, actually. He has been and is the iron that sharpens me. So here is a mother who has grown spiritually as she has prayed for her prodigal son, even though at that moment when she wrote that email, he was still far away from the Lord. But instead of becoming angry, instead of becoming bitter, instead of growing disillusioned with the Lord, she allowed the Lord to change her on the inside, brought her closer to the Lord and her relationship. So don't miss that important point, that God often uses prodigals in our lives to change us and to deepen our relationship and to draw us closer to Him. And some of you can testify to that, can't you? But as long as we try to control our prodigal through tears, through arguments, through debates, through discipline, through whatever, most likely they're not going to change. You probably won't change either. But I guarantee you that if you have a prodigal in your life, there's something God's also wanting to do in you. A deeper work in you. And the tragedy is sometimes, the parents of prodigals, when they don't see a change, the parents themselves can become prodigals. Because they get angry or disillusioned or frustrated with the Lord, and so their walk with the Lord suffers. Sometimes they actually turn their backs on the Lord. We hear stories of marriages that fail. We need to be alert to that. If you're praying and you've been long praying for a prodigal, realize the attack of the enemy of God and what he's wanting to do in your life and be aware of that. And so as you pray for your prodigal, remember that oftentimes the first change God wants to do is in you and then your prodigal. Well, I told you this wouldn't be the typical Mother's Day message, but I know this is where some of us are, and I wanted to try to encourage us this morning. So on this Mother's Day, some of you mothers, some of you grandmothers, maybe great-grandmothers, have a prodigal on your heart you've been praying for. And, you know, there's nothing, we hear stories about it, there's nothing quite like the earnest prayer of a godly mother or a godly grandmother. By extension, dads as well. So I just simply want to encourage us this morning, whatever role you have Maybe you're just a Christian friend of someone you know has a prodigal. I just want to encourage us. Press the fight. Press the fight for their soul. And simply make this your prayer. Oh Lord, open the eyes of their heart and let the light of your truth flood it. Why don't we just take a little while? Let you bow your heads. There's a prodigal in your life. I offer this prayer to you to pray. It's God's word. You can pray in your seat. If you feel like the need to come and kneel at the altar, you feel free to do that. But let's just take a few moments, and then we'll close.